John chapter 6, in case you haven't noticed. We're going to continue to talk about Jesus today. And not just talk about Jesus, but we're going to talk about who he really is. As we started last week, we talked about Jesus and his encounter with the woman at the well and how that whole thing played out and the truth that he spoke into her life, his very existence, spoke truth into her life. And eventually she was able to not only understand, but receive that truth, which was life-changing for her. And not only for her, but for her whole community, because she went running back into town talking about the man that she just met who changed her life, who gave her living water, right? And we understood that Jesus basically told her, I am that living water. I am the one who gives you what you need for life. So kind of keep that in mind as we study in the chapter 6 of John, which if you've studied your Bible, which I assume you have, you realize that chapter 6 in the Gospel of John is quite lengthy. All right, so we're not going to read every verse this morning. We don't have time for that, but I am going to summarize a lot of it so that we can get the whole picture of what's happening, so that we can learn more about our Savior and more about just who this Jesus really is and what he taught about himself, what the Word of God teaches us about our Savior. He's more than just the man that died on the cross and was resurrected so that we might have grace and eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. But there's way more. There's way more to Jesus than just a free ticket to heaven, y'all. All right, and it's important to know that because there's only one who could make such a sacrifice as he did, and that would be Jesus, God in the flesh, right? So kind of keep that in mind as we move forward in the weeks to come and work our way up to our Easter time celebration. So today, let's look at John chapter 6 when Jesus is going to feed a bunch of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish, right? We have all heard the story. We've read it in different accounts of the gospel. We want to break it down today, but first we have to see some things. Previous chapters, John is describing how Jesus is walking around healing people from their sicknesses, doing miracles and things. John's gospel is good about sharing that part of Jesus' ministry. And there's a lot of miracles that happen in the gospel of John that are important to understand. So just keep that in mind. That's why there's a lot of people following Jesus in this moment of chapter 6. So in chapter 6 is first, let's see, verses 1 through 14, you can read it for yourself this afternoon after you take your Sunday afternoon nap. Wake up and read these verses, right? Don't do it while you're reading them. Do it after you're rested so you can have a good receiving of the truth, right? Get up and get you some lunch or something. But look, Jesus feeds thousands miraculously, right? If you read through it, verse 2 says, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Same thing happens today, doesn't it? Whether it's Jesus or someone else who appears to be healing people, it draws a crowd. And the reason is because people are sick. People have illnesses. People have spiritual sicknesses. And they need some relief. We need some relief. We're all in that condition at some point. All right? So here's this crowd of people, plus the 12. They're following Jesus around, and he's over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're following because they saw him doing miracles. Well, he saw the crowd in verse 5, and he says, where are we to buy? Philip is saying, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat? Surely they're getting hungry, right? Jesus is like, they're sitting around getting ready to have supper, and there's no bread. They don't even have enough money to buy bread, right? That's what the disciples are saying to Jesus. Like, we've checked the bank account and we can't feed this many people. says 5,000, right? But we all understand, I'm just going to be just a quick reminder, it's probably more than 5,000 because of the way the culture was at the time. We would count 5,000 men, which would include their families. So let's just say thousands, right? Because to me, 5,000 or 10,000 or 12,000 doesn't change the miracle, does it? So let's not get caught up in all of that. And let's just understand that this, what happened is a miracle, because there was one who had some food, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, right? Biscuits and sardines. And it was shared with Jesus, and Jesus prayed over it, and it became a lot of food for a lot of people with leftovers. That's the summary of this. Miraculous occasion. That's why they're following Jesus, because they're seeing him do these miracle type things. Don't be misled by false teaching when it comes to this account. There are people even today that have a hard time believing in miracles, have a hard time believing in the miracles that are displayed in the scripture, because they have a hard time believing things about God that are real. God is a supernatural being who does supernatural things. Okay, so this is exactly the way it's been described, and every time it's been described. And he really did take a little bit of bread and a few fish and fed thousands of people and had leftovers. Anything outside of that is false teaching. All right, y'all understand that. It's important for us to talk about this, because in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" It's important to note that. They are following Jesus because he's doing great things. He's doing things that are benefiting them. Not only are they healing the sick, but they're feeding. They're getting fed, right? The sick are being healed and the hungry are being fed. Look at verse 15, y'all. Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. I hope y'all see the problem with that statement. The people whom Jesus had been teaching, whom they have witnessed him healing the sick, and they had just benefited from another miracle and had their bellies full, of course they're happy with him. Right? Everybody gets healthy and everybody gets fed. That he's got to be our king. What? Why would we want a different king than a guy like that? Right? It's like, okay, the people, the crowd, are saying to themselves, "Let us make Jesus king." They are going to vote on who gets to be king, and they pick Jesus because he gives them free food and free health care. That sound familiar to y'all? All right. So Jesus sneaks off because he knows their hearts. He knows their minds. And he sneaks off. He's like, I can't allow that to happen. Because one thing, they don't get to choose who's king. And two, it's not his time to actually be king in the real sense of the position of king. It's not time for that. So he sneaks off. All right. So when he sneaks off into the wilderness, he sends the 12 to the other side of the water there, because they're going to go somewhere else. He says, "Y'all go ahead. I'm going up into the woods." This is a common thing for him. So they went ahead, and then he notices that there's a storm coming up. This is verses 15 to 21. A storm comes up, and maybe he noticed it. Maybe he just knew it was happening. Maybe whatever. Jesus saw that they were struggling in the storm, and he comes walking out to the boat on the water. We've talked about that a bunch of times. And we've talked about their reaction to that, and we talked about how everything happened. Well, John doesn't spend a lot of time with this, does he? In his gospel. He just says that it happened. He says he comes out there and he says, don't be afraid. And he says, so they were willing to receive him. Verse 21, once they realized it was Jesus, they were willing to receive him in the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Don't miss that. Not only is it miraculous that he's walking across this water, but he gets in the boat and suddenly they are at their destination, like supernaturally. They weren't there before. And as soon as he steps in the boat, now they're there. So it's not just feeding thousands of people with nothing or little to nothing. It's not just walking on the water, but it's also being in control over everything. Here's what happens in verse 22, y'all. We're getting to the point here. Hold that thought on verse 35. Let me go through this. Verse 22, the next day, the next morning, the crowd stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone alone. So they know that Jesus sent him off, and they know that he didn't go with them. So there came another small boat from Tiberias near the place, this is verse 23, near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. It's important that that's noted. All right. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. These are the people that are going to force him to be king. Like, we can't let him get away. We can't let him out of our sight. Right? We get free health care and free food. We got to go get him. It says in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? It's kind of a confusing statement or a little bit of a confusing word choice for the translators, I think. Because aren't they not really saying, we didn't know you left? How come you didn't tell us you were leaving? Where did you go? Right? How can we follow you if you don't report into us? O king that we made. Right? How is this attitude appropriate in any way? Right? Free stuff will do some bad things to people, if you think about it. It's not bad to get free stuff. It's not bad to give free stuff. Just understand, sometimes free stuff changes people. So we're going to talk about this interaction, because when they got up in the morning, they were hungry, weren't they? They went to sleep the night before because their bellies were full of the free food that Jesus provided miraculously. And if Jesus provides free food, you're probably not going to find any food like it anywhere on the planet. It's probably the best of the best. That's the way it is. Remember when Jesus turned the water into wine and everybody was like, wait a minute, this is the good wine. What's up with this? Well, Jesus don't make no bad wine. It's always the best coming from the Lord, right? So this is the same occasion. They're less like, I don't know about y'all, but when I eat a meal after church on Sunday and I go home, it don't matter what's on television because a nap happens. Got my belly full. I got my heart full. I got my mind full. And I'm out, y'all. I'm out. And y'all know what I'm talking about because I'm not the only one, right? This is where these people were, except for it wasn't a spiritual thing for them, was it? They were physically full of the bread that Jesus provided on that day. So they wake up the next morning and yeah, I got a craving flung on me because that was some good bread, y'all, and some good fish. I've never had anything like it. Let's have some more. I'm hungry. Let's go find Jesus. We got some breakfast to have. They went looking for Jesus, but they really didn't go looking for Jesus, did they? They were looking for their king, but they weren't looking for the king. when they found Jesus, they didn't see what they thought they wanted or what they were looking for, or he wasn't who they wanted him to be. Because look at verse 26. We're going to work our way to verse 35 here. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." That's why you're coming here. Y'all got some free Big Macs and now you're back. Right? That's all he's saying. He's like, you're not coming here because you're looking for me. You're coming here looking for the free food. "Do not work for the food which perishes," but verse 27, "but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Now, as I move forward, I'm going to try to pick up the pace a bit, but when we move forward on this, Jesus is teaching here. He's been doing it since chapter 6 started, since before chapter 6 started, but he's always teaching about spiritual things. And he's using parables and stories and word pictures that people should understand that have to do with physical things. But he's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. The people, the crowd, the so-called disciples, including the 12, they're running after him because of the physical things, the worldly things, which we all believe, even in today's world, we believe the worldly things are important to us. And if you want to have a conversation about that, there's arguments to be made that the worldly things or the things of the world have to be important. You got to pay your bills. You got to take care of your children, right? You got to be a good citizen on the planet. So yeah, they're important, but they're not the most important thing. They're not to be chased after like it's the end all and be all of life. Therefore, verse 28, here's the question they present to Jesus after his response to their question. Like, it's like, "Where'd you go? We're trying to follow you. Where'd you go?" It's like a little kid. It's like a little brother going, wait up. And she's trying to keep up, but we really don't want him to catch up because he's just a little brother. Therefore, he said to them, verse 28, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Because Jesus said, don't work for that which perishes, right? In other words, don't spend all your energy on the things that aren't going to last forever. Seeking out the things that the world offers that won't last forever and you're still going to die. Seek out the things that do last forever. And he's like, all right, they're like, okay, let's tell us what that is then. Tell us what we should spend our energy on. And Jesus, here's the answer. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Same question that was asked at Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel for the first time by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart and they were like, we feel guilty. What should we do? Question asked, question answered. You should, if you believe, you should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was it. It's the same question and it's the same answer, isn't it? It's like the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent, talking about himself. He's still talking about spiritual things. They're just not going to get it. It doesn't compute because they're so focused on the world, their life on the planet in this world. So verse 30, they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? This is one of those moments when I'm studying, I just slam the Bible shut and just at disbelief. I'm like, did they just really say that to him? They're still digesting the free bread. It's still on their breath. Morning breath, but it's there. How can they say that to Jesus? They're following him in the first place because he's healing the sick. And then they got hungry and he fed them with almost nothing, miraculously. Even the 12 saw him walk on water. And then the boat just miraculously ends up where it needs to be in the middle of a storm. And they're saying, okay, well, what can you do? What kind of sign can you do to prove to us what you're saying? If this is how we interact with Jesus, our Savior, even in today's world, if you think about that, that kind of an attitude or that kind of an approach to our Savior, that's putting him as nothing more than a circus act. Right? He's not here to dance and sing for us. He didn't come into the world to put on a show and prove to us why we should believe his teachings. But that's what they said. What can you do for a sign? Show us a sign. Because they said, look, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and it is written he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. They're reminding Jesus about Moses. They're saying, look, are you as good as Moses or something? Are you saying that you're going to be able to do what Moses did? And here's his response in verse 32. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. This is where their attitude gets checked a bit by Jesus. He's like, hold up, let's just straighten this out right now. What you got from what you got in the desert, the manna that you got didn't come from Moses, that came from my Father. Let's just straighten that out now. But then he says, my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. He's like, there's something better than manna. Y'all are still focused on the world. You're focused on physical things because the manna that came down from heaven is something that happened physically for the physical need in the time that God dealt with. But he's still talking about spiritual stuff, and they're still looking at physical things. And he's trying to teach them out of that. Now we get into verse 34 and 35. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. I don't know if that's a sarcastic kind of comment or a smart aleck comment. I can't tell. You know, remember the lady at the well? She's kind of interacting with Jesus, and she's like, okay, well, how are you going to give me water if you don't even have anything to draw water with? What's going on here? And it's because she didn't understand. She was talking worldly, and he's teaching spiritually. Same thing, same exact thing. They're like, okay, well, give it to us then. If you can give us such a thing, then let's see it. I don't think they're meaning to be aggressive. I think they're just they're not on the same page. So here it is in verse 35. Jesus said to them, and this is our big idea for the morning, I am the bread of life, he says. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's our Savior. Now, last week we talked about I am living water. And we talked about how the human body cannot survive very long without water, right? We can only go a very short time without having to be hydrated. And then bad things start happening in a fast hurry. Well, we can go a little bit longer without food, can't we? That's what fasting is all about. We can survive without food for extended period of time. Not too long, but some time. But eventually, we will starve to death if we don't have food, if we don't have bread, if we don't have that which sustains the body, which gives us energy, which turns into the things, the body turns it into the things that we need. If we're eating properly, right? If we're eating poorly, then it'll turn it into things that harm us, won't it? Don't ask me how I know that. Just saying. Right? Jesus says, I am this bread. I am the bread of life. Last week, he said, I'm living water. This is our Savior. And then he didn't just say, okay, I'm the bread of life, so I'm going to give you me. He says, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He said that to those people who crossed in a boat looking for him because they wanted more free physical food And they're looking for Jesus, like, where'd you go? We want you to be our king. We want all the free food we can get because you're such an awesome dude. And he's saying, you're asking me for something that's way less than what I have to offer you. That you actually need way more than what you think you need in this world. Because without me, without this bread, there is no life, he's saying. I sustain it all. So maybe he's getting their attention. So that's the first time in chapter 6 he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 36, he says, but I say to you, I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. I wonder how many in the world today is that true? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. He's saying, if you were truly looking for Jesus, if you were truly looking for me, you would find me. He's saying that to the ones who are looking for some other Jesus. Right? The Jesus they're looking for is solving their worldly problems and going to be their worldly king. The Jesus he is and that he offers is one who solves their spiritual problem and already is their king. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God, the will of him who sent me, verse 39, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. And then finally in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Straight up gospel. I mean, the truth preached from the mouth of truth. It doesn't get any more powerful of a sermon than that, does it? And here they are, these people, so-called disciples of Jesus. Not necessarily the 12, but the rest of the crowd, the other thousands that ate the day before. And here's their response to all of what Jesus just said. Therefore, the Jews grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. I mean, wait a minute. Verse 14 said that they said that this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. It's the same people. They were like lifting him up like, hey, this is the one sent from God. It has to be him. And because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven, that statement in their ears is blasphemous. If he's not Jesus, the Son of God, then it is blasphemous, isn't it? He's claiming to have come down from heaven. And that's really the same statement that verse 14 says that they said. But they called him the prophet who is to come into the world. You know, it's getting a little hard, isn't it, for these people? It's getting a little challenging. The truth about Jesus. Because of what they're looking for. They're looking for more bread and fish. And they're looking for more miraculous healing of sickness in the world. They're looking for the show, the sign. But they're not really looking for the Savior, are they? That's what the problem is. So it's becoming like sandpaper on their hearts. It's becoming a challenge for them. They're not able to receive him so easily anymore. This is no longer the man that they were going to make be their king. They were going to force him to be their king. They're like, wait, before we make him be king, let's just decide. Let's talk about what he just said. Right? It's like, I didn't know he was like that. I didn't know he was going to say things like that. Here's where they're talking amongst themselves, verse 42, they're grumbling. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down out of heaven? This is a statement that says, who is he to put himself above us? Who is he to put himself in a position of God? ain't his daddy Joseph? He's just a regular fella, just like the rest of us. Who does he think he is? Well, y'all thought he was going to be your king a minute ago. What's going on? They went from loving him and being all in awe of him and being amazed by him to now grumbling about him. And he says in verse 23, do not grumble amongst yourself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus keeps right on talking as if he's God himself. Because he is. He's not going to let up. And he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. I can just see Jesus now. If I picture it in my mind, see how this plays out. They're grumbling, and he's up here. You know, when I was in grade school and we were talking in class and we shouldn't have been, we always had teachers. For some reason, they'd like to snap at you. They're like, hey, 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 hey. They probably said a few things ahead of time. I didn't ever hear. So they got to that point. They're like, hey, hey, look up here. I can see Jesus doing that. It's like, hey. Y'all need to hear this. I'm not talking about bread and fish. I'm not talking about physical hunger or physical nourishment. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about spiritual health. I'm talking about spiritual hunger, spiritual sustaining, eternal life. And he keeps saying to them, he's like, anyone who would come to me, you will see that. You will receive that. You will know it. But if you don't come to me, you won't get it. He's basically almost screaming at him, you're not coming to me. You think you're coming to me, but you're not coming to me. And you're missing out on the greatest of all the miracles he's ever done. Here it is again. In verse 48, check it out. Plain as day, I am the bread of life. I make some bread at the house, homemade bread. There's nothing better than homemade bread if you know how to make it. A little bit of butter put on there when it's hot. But it ain't the same, is it? Because it only lasts for a little while. And it doesn't give you eternal life. And it's the same as true. Anything that we pursue in this world that we are trying to enhance our lives or extend our lives or make our lives more secure or whatever it is we're pursuing in the world to make it whatever it is, we're not seeking Jesus. We're seeking something else for what only Jesus can provide. Only Jesus sustains life. And then he goes back into the Moses stuff. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. That manna that you think is so amazing, that was from God, and they ate it and it did what God intended for them to do and they died. It did not give them eternal life. So let's stop worshiping the manna. Think about that statement. The word manna means what is it? We don't know what it is. That's the original word. If you just translate it, it just means we don't know what it is. So they called it manna. All right? But we all have manna that we have worshiped or still worship. And Jesus is saying to us, I am what you need. I'm the bread of life. That manna that you're chasing is not going to do what I do for you. And you can't have both. You can't pursue both in the same way. So there it is for the second time. Get this going. Circling the runway, y'all. Verse 50 says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Talking about himself. I am the bread of life. If you consume me, which he's going to go into in some detail, which kind of freaks everybody out the way he says it. He's like, if you take me in, you will have eternal life. You will not die. Or you can chase after your manna and continue to consume that, and you'll still die. It won't do what you're asking for it to do. Look at verse 51. Boom, third time. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Getting kind of weird, y'all. If you're thinking about what he's saying, right? It's not weird to us who are believers who share in communion every Sunday morning, is it? Because we understand that he's not saying literally take a bite out of my arm. He's not saying that. And he has to make that clear to them because they're thinking everything he's saying is literal. They're still thinking in the world. They're thinking about physical things. And he's talking about spiritual things. He's trying to draw pictures for them so they can receive this truth, so they can be saved. He's talking about living forever, y'all. He's talking about what it takes to live forever. And he's like, whoever eats of this bread, he will live forever. It's my flesh. You have to consume this bread of life. In other words, you have to take it in. You have to take him in. He explains it later on. He goes on down to verse 56. He goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you in verse 53, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, y'all. If anybody but Jesus would say that to you, you would be totally wigged out. And that's what happened with this crowd. They're just like, what is he talking about? Because they can't get their mind out of the physical. They cannot get themselves into the spiritual aspect of these things. Verse 56, he says, here's how he explains it. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. He said, this is what it means to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's not a physical, literal thing. It's this. It's abiding in me and I in him. That's what he's meaning. That's what it means to be in Christ as a believer. That's what it means to surrender yourself so that he can take up residence in your life, in your being. He says, he who eats me in verse 50, in the end of verse 57, he who eats me and he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, not the manna from Moses that was involved with Moses. He who eats this bread will live forever. It's gospel preaching to these lost souls who are grumbling against him. And here it gets worse. They went from excited, mesmerized, and amazed disciples learning from Jesus to then grumblers. Now they're just going to flat out leave him. I'm out. I can't do it. It's too hard. That's what happens. Right? Verse 6 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this — this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Think about that. Think about it. How many times, even in today's world, do people sit down and hear the gospel, hear the teaching of the word, hear the preaching, hear a Bible study, hear a conversation between you and somebody else who's a believer, and they just get up and she's like, you know what, I can't take it. I can't hear that. I can't believe it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm out. And they just leave. They walk away. Because it's too hard to accept the things of God. And it's because they're not really looking for Jesus the way he is. They're looking for some other Jesus. They're looking for Jesus to be some other way. They're looking for Jesus to solve all the problems of life and give us all the cherry on top, banana split life things, right? That's the kind of Jesus some people are looking for. But if you're looking for who Jesus really is, which I think we should be, and we are, when he says, I am the bread of life, that means he is life. When he says, I am living water, That means he is what we need for life. Which is a totally bottomless study. You'll never find the end of that study about Jesus, will you? It's just not possible. He is. I am. So it was too hard. Why was it too hard? Because he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. And they're talking about having biscuits and fish. That's why it's too hard. It's too hard because they saw him as Joseph and Mary's boy and not the Savior. That's why it's too hard. So they left. They left. Verse 6:3 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. He's trying to say to them in that moment, he's like, look, y'all, I'm talking about spiritual things here. You're not on the same page. You're not hearing what I'm saying because you're thinking about something different. Because you're not looking for me. You're not seeking who I am. You ever thought about that? God doesn't hide himself. Anybody who's genuinely seeking the truth, genuinely seeking God, genuinely seeking who is this Jesus person, they will find him every time. The ones who don't find him are the ones who aren't really looking. There's some people who just say, I'm not looking. I don't care. I'm out. I reject it all. And there's other people who pretend they're looking. And then there's other people who are looking for a certain kind of king that they can make king of their world. The Bible is teaching us, here is the king. Here is the Savior. Here is life. And take it or leave it. If you're looking, here it is. That's what making disciples is all about. It's living as if we have life in us, right? And we go into the world and this life is there. And everybody's like, hey, there's life. I've been looking for life. How do I get me some life? And you're like, hey, I'm glad you asked. Sit down. Let's talk about Jesus for a minute. And those who the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of life, the teachings of the bread of life and the living water is too hard, they will begin to persecute those who live in life and have life in them. If it starts rubbing you the wrong way, if it's too hard of a teaching, you either have to run away from it or you have to attack it. Because it's too hard. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing that Jesus is who he is, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changed everything for thousands of people in this one situation. They were amazed and they dropped their leg. They were following him everywhere. And they were like, hey, let's go watch him do some more miracles. Let's experience some miracles. This guy is awesome. He can be our king. And then he started talking to him again. And everything changed. Suddenly, what was in their hearts was laid out on the table. Sometimes knowing that Jesus is who he is or finding out that Jesus is who he is, it can either be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. It's the difference between saved and not saved. It really is. It's the difference between being genuinely saved and continuing to grow in Christ as a believer and your salvation is real and the work that you're doing to study and pray and the working out of your salvation with fear and trembling is actually genuine and productive in your life because of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. All of that is real. And then it becomes way more important than everything in the world. And it becomes a big deal. Or it's the teaching's just too hard. And you're just going to take your chances on your own. That's why the church has to be busy all the time. Because a lot of people are just like these people here in the world. There's a lot of people still in today's world. It's like, it's just the teaching's just too hard. The truth about Jesus is just too hard for them to accept. It doesn't match up with what they thought or what they want. And they walk away. But you know what? Jesus, even though that happened, Jesus still went to the cross for them. He knew that that was why he needed to go to the cross. And he still went to the cross for them. Which means, as believers in today's world, when people have a hard time and the teaching is too hard and they walk away or they reject, we still love them. We still pursue opportunities to help them get to where the teaching isn't so hard for them. And it becomes life-changing, you see. He says, I am the bread of life. I am living water. And as we continue to move into the celebration of his resurrection and everything that means to us, my prayer is that as we look at these things, it will help us be prepared and reminded that it's not just some man who God decided to put on the cross and then raised from the dead, not just any man. God didn't just pick a man and do that. God himself came onto the end of the world so that we could have life. You and I and everybody else who chooses to seek him can live forever. And we escape death because of this truth. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to stand together and sing an invitation. And if you don't know the Lord, then you don't have life, y'all. It's just the truth. And I know that's hard to accept. But if you don't know the Lord, you should decide if you want him to be your Savior or not. Not just your man-made king, but the king that God wants us to have. We're going to sing a song. If you are not saved, then today you should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin.